How many like a little static? Amen. No wonder y'all had those pained expressions on your face. I thought it was my preaching. It probably is. Okay, never mind. All right. So anyway, I'm going to cover again what we voted on last week of what we're going to accomplish with the money this year. It's amazing what God has accomplished through this old chest. Everything you see around here that's been improved and fixed up over the last 8 years, it's through this chest. It's amazing. All right. In the town of Cairo, Egypt. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been to Egypt? Okay, got one. Probably military, I'm assuming. Yes, okay. In the town of Cairo, in a plot of overgrown grass, there's a graveyard for American missionaries. There's a tombstone that reads William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Borden was a Yale graduate, Y-A-L-E. How many have heard of that? Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all that. He was an heir to great wealth. Remember, his last name was Borden. How many have ever drank some Borden milk? How many have ever had some dairy products from Borden? But his family was also big into real estate. They were millionaires. But here's what William did. He rejected a life of ease in order to bring the gospel to the Muslim people in China. It sounds like Moses, doesn't it? He gave up the palace to be with the people of God. Borden refused to even buy himself a car. He gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. Then after only 4 months of ministry as a missionary, he contracted cerebral meningitis and died at the age of 25. On his tombstone, it describes his love and sacrifice for the kingdom of God and for the Muslim people. It reads like this: a man in Christ, he arose and forsook all and followed him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer. That's what it says on our back wall. Communicating to the necessity of saints, in honor, preferring others. Here's the kicker right here. This was on his tombstone. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. You can't explain it. That he would give up all of that to serve Jesus. Now also in Egypt, there is the tomb of King Tut. How many have heard of that guy before? All right. He was a boy king, just like Joash. But this boy king was only 17 when he died. He was buried with solid gold chariots, thousands of golden artifacts. His coffin was gold and was found inside other gold tombs that were inside other gold tombs. Wow. The burial site was filled with tons of gold. The Egyptians believed in the afterlife, where they could take earthly treasures with them. Let me give you a heads up. You ain't taking nothing with you when you die. There's not going to be a U-Haul attached to your hearse taking you to the graveyard. That's not the way it works. Now, all those treasures in their mind and their thinking, they were intended for his enjoyment all of eternity. But all those treasures stayed right there. They didn't go with him. Now let's contrast those two graves. Borden's is obscure, dusty, hidden off the back alley of a street, littered with garbage. Isn't that sad? But that's the way it is. Tut's tomb is glittered with enormous wealth. Now, where are these two young men now? One is in the misery of a Christless eternity in a place called hell. The other is enjoying his everlasting reward in the presence of Jesus. Which would you rather be today? Now, Tut, his life is tragic. One day he's going to appear before God, just like all of us. He's going to be at a judgment called the Great White Throne of Judgment. How many have heard that before? Okay? That's for all the unsaved, those that reject Jesus and what he did for us on the cross when he shed his blood for us and paid for all of our sins. Well, Otut's going to stand before God at the Great White Throne of Judgment. And then he will be cast into the lake of fire. Borden, though, his life is triumphant. You say, preacher, why? Because instead of leaving his treasures behind, he sent them on ahead. He didn't lay up his treasures on earth, he laid them up in heaven. That makes all the difference in the world. William Borden gave his heart to Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the only way. And he had heard how Jesus died for him on the cross and shed his blood. And he believed in Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. If you're taking notes today, number one, anything that we do for the glory of God will be rewarded. Do you know there's going to be a judgment for Christians? I've already talked about the judgment for the unsaved, Great White Throne of Judgment. There's also a judgment called the Judgment Seat of Christ. That's where we'll all stand before God. Now, praise God, we are not going to be judged for our sins. Can I hear a hallelujah right there? Woo! There's not going to be a big video screen and all your sins are going to become paraded in front of everybody. It's not like that. Our sins have already been washed away, amen, when you got saved. But it is a judgment of works since we have been saved. What have you done for Jesus? Every one of us is responsible for serving him until the trumpet blows and we're out of here. So that's what that judgment is all about. Look at these two verses, and they talk about that. Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Again, it's not a judgment of sin. It's a judgment of works, deeds. He's going to repay us according to our works. Hey, we're going to get rewarded. Not only do we get to go to heaven for all eternity, he's even going to reward us. Isn't that awesome? All right, look at Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. In essence, you know what that's saying? Whatever good you do, you're going to receive back from God. Some Christians are going to rule with Jesus during the millennium. Faithful servants are going to be put in charge of many things. Some are going to have leadership over cities. I believe Pastor Earl is going to be the mayor of Troutville during the millennium. Brother, you might even get Roanoke if you're lucky, all right? But I'm kind of teasing, but I'm not, because that's what the Bible says. During that millennial reign on earth, those 1,000 years, he's going to put people, faithful servants, in charge of cities. It's going to be amazing. There are at least 5 different crowns that are mentioned in the Bible that we're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll preach on that another time. We're going to cast those crowns at his feet because it's all because of him. He'll receive all the glory. How many have read this in your Bible? The Bible even says that some Christians will command angels. Let that sink in. Wow. Now, we are given these rewards for doing good works, persevering through persecution, staying with the stuff, showing compassion to the needy, treating our enemies kindly. And God also rewards us for generous giving. He's keeping a record. He keeps track of the smallest act of kindness that you do for somebody else, that you do on his behalf. Read with me this verse, Matthew 10:42. And whosoever, how many of y'all are included in that? How many are a who? All right, you're so ever. Okay, here we go. That includes everybody. Ready? And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, I got some right here, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I tell you what, because we are a disciple, he assures us we will have a reward. Any act of kindness, God is keeping a record of what all that we do, including our giving, but also anything else we do. I'll give you some examples. The work you did for your neighbor. You don't have to raise your hand, but some of y'all, your neighbor's in need. You know if somebody in our church in need, you go over to their house and help them. God's keeping a record. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord. How about the bicycle you gave to your child's friend at their school? How about the books you donated to the prisoners in jail? How about the tithe checks you wrote faithfully to the church, giving back 10%? How about the giving to the missionaries? You can give to missions all the time here. How about the time you gave to the soup kitchen? How many filled up a baby bottle for Blue Ridge Women's Center? He's keeping a record. Boy, I'm glad I don't have to keep a record of that. I bet counting all that change and cash, that is a mess. But I'm glad they do it, and I'm glad we can have a part in it. How about the times when the Gideons came and said, hey, we're putting Bibles everywhere in hotel rooms and doing all this distributing Bibles, and the Lord laid on your heart. I'm going to give them a little bit. How about Operation Christmas Child? Last year, 770 boxes sent out from our church. Many of you gave of your time, gave of your money, and got the job done. How about Love Life? How about Embrace Grace, Straight Street? All these other ways that we're serving a meal, showing kindness. God is keeping a record. I'm so happy about that. Number two, if we handle his money faithfully, God will give us true riches. Do you know everything that comes into your hand belongs to God? It's his money. We're just trying to be obedient with what he's given us. Look at Luke chapter 16. If therefore, verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful, you have not been trustworthy in the unrighteous mammon. That's just another old English word for worldly riches and wealth. Who will commit to your trust the true riches, the heavenly riches? And if ye have not been faithful or trusted in that which is another man's, another person's things, who shall give you that which is your own? How in the world can you be trusted with your own things? In other words, if your neighbor can't trust you with his things, how in the world can you be trusted with your own things? And if the Lord can't trust you with the worldly things that he gives you, how in the world are you going to be trusted with heavenly riches? We've got to handle everything that comes into our hand correctly. And if we give generously on the earth, many different ways to do that, every gift given for his glory is a deposit in heaven. Is it wrong to be motivated by reward? How many have ever been motivated to do something because of reward? Woo. I don't think it's wrong to be motivated by reward because reward was his idea, not ours. He came up with that plan. You know, it's easy to give to those who are going to give us something back in return. I'm doing this for my wife, but buddy, she better give me back something. That's not real love. You know what true love is? Giving without expecting anything in return. Wow. Hey, it's even better when we give to those who can't return anything to us. For those, Jesus says, hey, he'll take care of that in heaven. You give to someone that can't give anything back, I'll take care of you in heaven. How many remember that song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord? I am a life that was changed. It describes meeting people in heaven one day and how our giving changed their lives. See, we don't realize when we put a check in the regular offering for a missionary and how many people that is touching with just our little gift, and how God allows us to touch people all over the world because of our sacrifice. And one day in heaven, they're going to come up to you and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed because of you. And we're going to be amazed. It's going to be amazing. How about if you taught a Sunday school class And maybe you didn't even realize it, but that little boy in your Sunday school class went home and asked Jesus to be his Savior. Maybe you never even heard about it. Maybe they were just visiting for that one Sunday. But that Sunday he got saved. He's going to come up to you in heaven and say, "Woohoo! You taught me about Jesus." And it's going to be exciting. What if you just lived the Christian life in front of them? Didn't even realize you had an impact on their life. But one day in heaven, they're going to come say, "I was watching you. I saw Jesus in your life." How about when you gave money in the offering plate? How about when you supported people? Gave them a love gift. Loved on them. Took a meal. Whatever the case may be. One day they're going to express their gratitude with us for the times that we gave. Do you know many Christians dread the thought of leaving this world? Can I repeat that? Are you a Christian that dreads the thought of leaving this world? You say, "Why would you say that, preacher?" Because they have so much stored treasures on earth and not in heaven. They've stored up every treasure here instead of there. Each day brings us closer to death. Would you agree with me there? And if your treasures are on the earth, each day brings you closer to losing your treasure. John Wesley, I know many of you have heard that name. He once toured a vast estate with a proud plantation owner. They rode their horses for hours and only saw just a small portion of the vast property that this man owned. At the end of the day, they sat down for dinner. The owner of the plantation asked John Wesley, "Hey, Mr. Wesley, what do you think?" You're not going to believe his reply. Are you listening? He said, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving all this." Wow. Number three, got two more. My heart always goes where I put God's money. How many remember Matthew 6:21? For where your treasure is, there will your heart, or the desires of your heart, be also. Let me illustrate. Your heart follows your treasure. Jesus is saying here, show me your checkbook, show me your debit card and your credit card statement, show me your receipts, and I'll show you where your heart is. You invest where your heart is. Suppose you buy some stock, and you've got shares in General Motors. What happens? You automatically develop an interest in General Motors. Are you with me, church? You got it? You've invested money into that company, so all of a sudden, wow, I want to know what's going on. Man, you're checking the Wall Street Journal. You're checking the financial pages. You see a magazine or a newspaper article, and that's many things. You're looking on the internet, okay, most likely. And every time you see an article or something on the internet about General Motors, guess what you do? You read every word. You say, "Why are you so interested in them?" Because I've got an investment in them. That's where your treasure is. What if you send money to plant a church in Haiti? All of a sudden, when you listen to the newscast or you're scrolling your news page and the country of Haiti is mentioned, whoo, you perk up. And you hear about an earthquake that hits. You watch the news. You pray fervently. You're very concerned. Why are you so concerned about Haiti? Because your heart follows your treasure. "Hey, preacher, I want more of a heart for missions. I want more of a heart for my church. I want more of a heart for other ministries that we're involved in." Well, Jesus tells us exactly how to get a heart for all those things. Put your money into missions. Put your money in those places. And when you do that, no matter where it could be, Embrace Grace, Love Life, Operation Christmas Child, our youth group, the poor in the community, feeding the homeless, your heart will follow. That's a biblical principle. "Man, I wish I cared more about eternal things." Well, put some of your money on eternal things instead of temporal things and see what happens. You know what God's wanting? He's wanting our heart. He's wanting your heart. Finally, number four, God wants his people filled with a vision for eternity. The name of the message today is, if you want to be a disciple, you got to keep your eyes on eternity. God wants His people filled with a vision for eternity. He wants us investing our time, our prayers, and our money where it matters most. I love this scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 26. It's talking about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Here's what Moses was thinking, and here's what every one of us should think. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. He had his eyes on eternity. He had his eyes on the heavenly reward. Now I got one more scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I just want to sum it up with this. Matthew 6, 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, I know we all got to have things to survive. It's not bad to have things, but just don't let them become your God. Can I hear an amen right there? All right. Store not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moths eat things. You ever had something eaten by a moth? Piece of clothing? And rust doth corrupt. Man, rust destroys things. And where thieves break through and steal. Talking about treasures on the earth. Instead, verse 20, but lay up, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Neither moth nor rust corrupts those things, destroys those things. Thieves don't break through and steal. They are guarded by God Almighty. And if you lay up treasures for heaven, they're going to last for all eternity. So if you lay up treasure on earth, death is loss. But if you lay up treasures in heaven, then death is gain. We've got so much to look forward to, amen, after we die. And if we're spending our lives moving toward eternity, with our eyes on eternity, toward our heavenly treasures, man, you got a reason to rejoice today. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to continue to be a generous church. This is one of the most generous churches I have ever seen in my life. Would y'all be a witness to that? You agree with that? It's amazing. When the need's thrown out there, when somebody's struggling, needs some help, we rise to the occasion. And God is going to bless this church and you personally as we continue to do that. William Borden, after his death, his Bible was found. I know a lot of people that leave their Bibles for their family after they die. And that's precious. They found Borden's Bible. It was given to his parents. And in it, they found in one place the words, no reserve. And a date placing the note shortly after he renounced his fortune and decided to go into missions. No reserve. In other words, he didn't have a backup plan. He was going to follow God no matter what. No reserves. At a later point, he had written in his Bible, no retreat. That was dated shortly after his father told him that he would never let him work in his company ever again. He was renounced by his family. You know what he said? No retreat. Then shortly before he died in Egypt, according to the date that he placed by this phrase, it said, no regrets. At the end of your life, by the way, that could be today. Are you ready to meet God? Can you say, I've got no reserves. I've got no retreat in me. I got to keep pressing forward. I've got no regrets. That's the way Jesus wants us to live our lives.